If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to find Genesis chapter number 6. It's a long passage tonight, but we really do need to tell a sweeping story. It's actually worth getting caught up in the weeds here, but we need to find the field before we concentrate on the weeds. Years and years ago, I had a part-time job that I would do as much as I wanted to whenever I wanted to. And it required me to go all over the state. I went all over North Carolina, and for most of it was in the eastern part of North Carolina, which at that time was more new to me. I'm generally drawn to the mountains. And this was pre-GPS, pre-mobile phone, pre-codification of the 911. And so I was going to people's houses, and I would have to get on the phone, and I'd have an address, and I don't know if y'all ever heard of these things. They're called maps. I'd have a map, and I'd get on the phone, and some of them were in town or close to town, and those were pretty easy. And some of these places I had to go to were very rural. And I can't tell you how many times I sat in a hotel room in a place like Greenville or Williamston and talked to somebody on the phone while they tried to give me the address to where they lived, and they had no clue. How to get somebody where they were. It was kind of crazy. Now, my favorite ones were the people who were so familiar that they would give you the craziest details. Those were my favorite. Like, they literally would tell you, come 2.8 miles, turn right on such and such road, you'll see a big red barn. It's funny. It's missing one side of the door. Why do they keep the other side up there? I don't know. You know, stuff like that. Just too much detail. But you would be driving, you say, there's the road, there's the bar, there's no door. And you would just, I'm in the right place. Because the picture had been painted so well that when you saw the real thing, you were sure it was there. And I'll never forget those days. I went to every county in the state. As a matter of fact, I told Kara about it so much, she's like, I'd like to go to every county in the state. And we eventually did. We traveled to every county in the state. I won't tell you which one is my favorite, but here's a hint. You're there. I'd like to say today that I think one of the places we believers most underappreciate the scriptures is how many layers and paintings God gives us through the scriptures so that the real thing is very tangible to us, so that the ethereal, so that the intangible, so that the transcendent becomes viable and almost seeable. In other words, our faith isn't one where we're asked to journey in ignorance. It's one where we are asked to journey in faith, but it's not an unthinking faith and it's not an unknowing faith. And I'll tell you the reason, I think, as far as Tim's limited wisdom can tell you, I think the reason God has pushed me to cover this very long passage tonight, and if you're a guest, you have no idea how afraid you should be. Regular East Rockers are like, oh, we're going to be here all night. Just don't sit in any window sills. You'll be okay. I think because this paints such a picture, and the strokes are so clear, that if we could ever grasp this isn't just a flood story, that it's really a painting of what's to come. And it's so clear, and the evidence lingers so clear for it, that it becomes both an encouragement to the one that's looking for some signs in their faith, is looking, how am I going to arrive at the feet of God when the signs are there? And for that one that might be trying to discover a pathway to God, the signs are there. So we need to see this whole story. Let's not miss the main point tonight. The main point is pretty stark. It's pretty plain. And it's this, that God, at this point in humanity's story, in the story of creation, he has chosen to exercise divine judgment upon the peoples of the earth and to use the earth itself to do it. It's kind of a stark story. It's kind of scary, but it's also a story that shows us. This picture that God has painted is one of divine judgment, but it's also one of divine redemption. God does not give us a sliver of hope. It's not like a little flickering light of hope. He shines a huge light of hope in the midst of this very dark story. I'll tell you the truth. I didn't plan this, but I'm going to do it now. Casey, would you come up here with me? This passage is so long. Let's just share the reading so people won't have to listen to my voice so long. How about that? How about you? You finish out chapter 6, and then I'll do 7, and then you do 8. Okay. How about that?
All right. So chapter 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him.
Genesis chapter number 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were open. And rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with him entered the ark, they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2 of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth. And the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days.
Chapter 8. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still in the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease."
Let's pray. Father, thank you not only for an incredible literary narrative, but also for a historical fact. Thank you for your testimony about your ultimate intentions. Thank you too, Father, that you provide mercy for some. Might we find some space in our hearts to bring you fresh thanksgiving and praise before this day is over. In Jesus I pray, amen. So, if you know me at all, you know I fancy myself being in the Puritan tradition. In many ways, I'm that guy. I don't want many decorations. I don't want a Christmas tree. And that's sort of the negatives of being in the Puritan tradition. The positives is I will take every word and clause, every jot and tittle of a passage, and treat it like a washcloth and wring it flat out dry. Let me abate your fears. That is not going to happen tonight. I'm going to give you three sweeping ideas that I think convey the heart of this passage without getting involved in the details. And trust me, I love the details. I love them. Let me say this. If you're one of these people, one of those people, one of my people, if you're a person and you sort of doubt the flood account, Research it. Don't use the internet. Because whatever you type in, whatever answer you want, that's the first one it's going to give you. Search out the truth. You can start by asking yourself some pretty fundamental questions. Why are there rocks that can only be found shaped thusly, as in a river, on top of both the Himalayas and the Andes? I'll tell you why, because those mountains were covered in water. Why does every civilization, every ancient civilization, have some story of a great flood? Because it happened. There's so many fundamental questions to tell us this is a real event. Now, we might argue about how long ago it happened and all that stuff, and those things are worthy of debate. I'll tell you what I don't think is worthy of debate is taking this as a historical fact. It happened. It happened, and we actually know why it happened, because God says his very own self through his word, through his prophet Moses, he tells us, I'm going to judge the earth. I'm going to use the earth to do it. That's why it happened. That being said, three sweeping ideas. First is this one. God grants those he makes righteous an escape from the fate of the wicked. If you go by all the way back to the beginning of our reading, thank you, Casey, by the way, you see that phrase that happens over and over again in the book of Genesis, the phrase, these are the generations of. And you see, these are the generations of Noah. As I've said before, we might read it like this. This is what came of Noah. Not too long ago, Mandy left her one of her yearbooks at the office in a place where I could get it and take pictures of many of my friends and poke fun at them. And I saw a couple people that I remember when they were in high school, Mandy, but I don't know where they've been. And you sort of have that question, I wonder what happened to... Well, you might say we're reading the Bible like this. I wonder what happened to old Noah. Well, this is what happened to old Noah. If you just saw his picture in the yearbook of history, what happened to old Noah? Well, I'll tell you, this is the story. This is the theme over and over and over again, and I think it graciously points a picture to us that is twofold at all times. One is that God is always working a specific plan, and he pulls out particular people to work his plan. And two, not a single soul is unknown by God. He could tell everybody's story. Whatever happened to old so-and-so, don't worry. God is counting the hair on their head. There was an old retired preacher in mine and Brett and Care and Casey's home church, Shannon's home church. And every time he prayed, he had a peculiar accent. He'd say, Lord, you know every hair on my head and every bit of the marrow in my bones. It does. We should be comforted and possibly even terrified by this. Maybe both. We see here, if you back up a little bit in this story, and don't worry, I'm not going to stay there long, but if you'll remember in Genesis chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, God gave Noah's father a revelation. And that revelation was made known. The revelation is that God's going to bring somebody out that is going to bring us relief. Relief from what? The wickedness that's on the face of the earth. And then later on in Genesis 6, 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, Noah was not a righteous man on his own. He was declared righteous in God's sight by getting favor from God. There's no particular good in Noah. However, having received favor from God, Noah walks with God. Isn't that cool? And it's not exactly spelled out to us everything that it's meant to walk with God in Noah's day. But I think we could sum it up by saying this. Noah walking with God made him very different from everyone not walking with God. Do I need to say that again? I just got into some of y'all's social media sites right now. Noah walking with God made him very different than those not walking with God. And you'll see, I hope you saw that played out in how the narrative was given to us. And I'll tell you, this is not in and of Noah of himself. I'll point us to part of a psalm that I believe highlights this, Psalm 14. It says this, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds. What's that next line say, y'all? There's how many? Okay, so who does good? Now, this is very cool. Verse 2 gives a lot of hope. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. He looks down, and what is his conclusion? Say it with me. They've all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There's none who does good, not even one. And that's true in Noah's day. There was none doing good, including Noah. Including Noah. That's why he gave Lamech this revelation before Noah's born. Noah's going to be just like everybody else, but God's going to do a thing with Noah. I can even say in our present situation, if God has drawn you into a circle of people, into a fellowship, even into this moment tonight, to be under the teaching of the Word of God, it is highly likely God is wooing you and drawing you out and calling you to walk with him and to live a life radically different than the other people around him. You might not even quite understand what has drawn you into this moment, this place with these people under this teaching. But I know God's grace has. There's a difference between who is righteous and who is wicked, and this passage points that out. I won't read it again, but if you look in your copy of the scriptures, in verses 11 and 12, it tells us that the earth was corrupt in God's sight. It was filled with violence. In other words, this twofold revelation here is incredible. They weren't right in their heart, and they didn't act right with their hands. Can I say it in a country boy way? I was talking with an old friend of mine, a childhood friend, a friend of nearly 50 years we've known each other yesterday, and we got to lamenting. This person happens to be a black female, I'm a white male. I forgot for a minute. I felt cool. And we were lamenting. They just told me. They confessed to me that they had been struggling for many years with racism toward Hispanic people. And they wanted me to pray for them. They said, God has done this crazy thing. I'm into foster parenting, and God has sent me a little boy from Mexico. And, of course, I was pastoral, kind, compassionate. I said, ha, ha, ha. I had to confess that I struggled mightily with racism towards Asian persons. And what did God do? He put me in the army. I wasn't walking with God, didn't want to walk with God. And I'm the only American soldier on an entire military post who has given a Korean roommate. Now, what was God doing me? He's wooing me. He's calling me out. He's leading me to places of understanding that I might come to moments of repentance. And me and my friend and I, we just sat and shared that. See, what's happened with Noah here is he's been called out with God, and we might not know exactly what that means, but we know that his heart is beginning to change, and it's affecting not only what Noah doesn't do with his hands, it's going to mightily affect with what he does with his hands. His life has changed. And, you know, there's a lot of people who verbally love God. Let's say they love God. But the proof is always going to be where, y'all? In the pudding. And you know what Christian pudding is made out of? Action. Have you had your Christian pudding today? Now why do I bring this out? I think it's important for us to see that if anybody is righteous, it is because they made righteous in God. But if God is dealing with a soul, that soul's life will be different. Somebody had ought to said amen. I don't know why they didn't. They ought to said amen. Now, as this person who does not have a righteousness of their own somehow earned the right to an escape from the justice of the wicked? No. No. That too is God's favor. So it's not only God's favor that we don't act like the wicked. It's also God's favor that these people, justified by the goodness of God, don't have the fate of the wicked. We see in the rest of Genesis 6 that he, God, resolves to be rid of the wicked, to cleanse the earth with the earth. And you know the rest of the story. He does it with a flood. The rest of this chapter, from verses 13 to the end of chapter 6, God says, listen, this is what I'm going to do. I've taken note of these people. I've seen what they're doing. When God made the world, he saw the world and it was good. Now he has looked at the world and he says, it's not good. And who's responsible? The corrupt hearts and the violent hands of the wicked. So I will use the good thing I made to bring judgment upon that which is no longer good. This is an insanely insightful passage, and every verse is full of many stories. But the second big idea I want us to see is this. Preserving the righteous and ensuring flourishing and new creation, God does indeed flood the earth. And that's what we saw there in Genesis 7. He tells his family, hey, you get on this. You come on in. You come on onto the ark. And did you notice? The Bible does say the animals come two by two, but did you notice there was a little bit of an extra detail? Did you guys notice it? Seven of the clean animals, right? Seven pairs of clean animals, but only a pair of unclean animals. I'm going to go ahead and tell you why that is. I can't say that they were eating the clean animals, but it stands to reason. But this is what I absolutely know. When they come off that ark, they have some clean animals to sacrifice without using them all up. Isn't that amazing? God always enables those who follow him ways to obey him and honor him. Whatever he requires, he provides. He requires worship. He provides the means for it. Isn't it amazing? So, you know the story here. God promises and ensures the rescue of the righteous. He tells Noah, he tells Noah's wife, he tells Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Tells those guys and their wives, get on the boat, get on the ark. I'm going to bust water up from the ground. I'm going to bring water from the sky. It's going to be mind-boggling, but if you get on here, trust me, I will keep you safe. Now, I probably should have asked permission before I shared this, but I didn't. So I'm going to depend on forgiveness in this case. If you wonder, could a little bit of ocean shake you up? Interview Mr. and Mrs. Will Bailey after this service. They went on a cruise this past summer when they got married. Will is not sure if he ever wants to be on the high seas again. Am I right, Will? Will said water was coming in the ceiling. I don't know if y'all know that's above your head. And you're sort of hoping to keep all the water under your behind. You get what I'm saying? I think there was some sickness. Who got sick, Mary Lou? You got a little sick. Did you get sick, Will? Is the ocean scary? Will don't even want to talk. He's gone back there, right? All right, my brother, who's working, he's still at work. He's on day shift this weekend. My brother was in the Navy. He was on a nuclear submarine, a powerful vessel meant to cut through the depths of the sea. If you ask my brother what's it like to be on the sea, every time he gives the same answer. He says, that thing will kill you. Any other Navy persons in here? Anybody else in the Navy? No? Well, the Jewish people always pictured the sea as being violent and scary and judgmental. Think of the story of Jonah. Well, guess what God has just done? He's made everything the ocean. He's made the whole earth this violent, massive pool of water that will kill you. And he's put them in a box. You can't even get the UPS guy to leave the box in the right place at your house. And God has put them in a box and said, trust me. What is he doing? God is preserving the righteous. And I'll tell you what. This is how you know they were really walking with God. They were really walking with God because when God gave them this insane revelation, they built the boat. And it took a long time. And when God said, get on it, this is how you know they're walking with God. You know how? Anybody want to guess? They got on it. Because I'm here to tell you, you got to be walking with God to follow that plan. I wouldn't ride with some of y'all to McDonald's. And we being asked to get on something this has never been seen. This is wild. Every seafaring people of the ancient days stayed near the shore. You know, it took crazy people like the Vikings to start going out in the open sea. Norsemen. And that was centuries and centuries later. Right? What does God do? God makes everything the open sea. Everything. How do you know Noah is walking with God? He built the ark. He got onto the ark. God floods the earth. And I'll be honest, as we were reading that, and it says everybody died, I don't know. You know, I've read this passage I don't know how many times in the last few weeks, but it, literally standing here tonight, it hit me in a fresh way. This is real. This isn't a story. I mean, sure, it's a story, amen, but it isn't only a story. This is a report. This is a true story. And I want us to see here, walking with God is scary. Not walking with God is scarier. Walking with God is the pathway to life. Not walking with God is the pathway to death. Walking with God is sometimes filled with seemingly strange commands. But later on, the things that happen will teach us why the commands were necessary. I would love to get into these details. I find chapter 7 so interesting. The statement that the water prevailed, the waters prevailed, it just has stricken me many times over the week. You might notice that he divides the righteous and the wicked, and he divides the clean and the unclean. And you might have the question, why does God save the unclean? I'll tell you why. Just like in the garden, though the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was bad for Adam and Eve, it was good for the earth. There are many things that God has made and put in our midst that he says, that ain't for you, but it's good. There's even things he's put in our midst that says, this is for you, but not in any old kind of way. I'll give you one example, and I'll tread lightly. Think about human intimacy. If you're a young adult here and you're single and you're watching your average streaming service, they paint a too casual of a picture of human intimacy. And it makes the moralist in your life want to tell you things like, don't do it. Don't do it. No, it's good. Married people ought to have said amen right there. Or maybe we need some pastoral counseling. Let me try that again. Intimacy is good, but it can get real bad when it's not done God's way. Isn't that interesting? So we see a difference between the righteous and the wicked. The wicked are destroyed. We see the difference between the clean and the unclean. And the unclean means it's unclean for us, not that it doesn't have a purpose. Very interesting. Very interesting. And the flood comes, and everything that had the breath of life in its nostrils, it dies. Finally and quickly, with the righteous remnant he has saved, God reestablishes his creation. That's what chapter 8 teaches us in its overall essence. God reestablishes his creation. This is a creation story being told again, except he's not starting with nothing. This is not creation, as the old theologians say, ex nihilo, out of nothing. This is creation with creation. This is multiplication from creation. But he has to put it in a position where flourishing can actually happen. So what does he do? He brings the floodwaters down. He brings the floodwaters down. He rests the ship. He gives Noah the wisdom to test the waters using a dove. And eventually, it's time for them to go out of the boat. Just like we saw the details of creation coming into being, we see creation being put back into order in chapter 8, verses 1 through 19. Again, it is definitely worthy of study. God has saved Noah. God has saved Noah's wife. He has saved his sons. He has saved their wives. He has saved the animals of the earth. And then you see what happens in verses 20 through 22. I pray you saw what happens. Verse 20, and it's worth reading again. It says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. This is not a promise to never judge again. It's a promise never to judge in this way again. Not to use the earth again. And so, maybe you're traveling around North Carolina looking for someone's modular home to work on. And maybe up to this point, everyone you've called has made it hard to find them. They don't know how to give directions. They don't know the road they live on. They haven't thought about their actual mailbox number. They've never thought about how many miles it is from one turn to the next. They just say, well, I'm over here, man. And maybe that's the way you feel like you've been journeying. Noah has given you a map. What is the map? The map is, there's two kinds of people on the face of this planet. Those who have received the righteousness of God and are walking with him. And they're being saved in this life by walking with him. Sort of like holding a child's hand near the street. The child is being saved by walking with you. I saw that illustration as we walked around the neighborhood today. I saw parents holding their children. Their children were being saved. By a walk, they're being saved in the street. As you walk with Jesus, you're being saved in this life. But the same God who would teach you how to walk with him in this life, who would grant you such grace and favor, is the God who would grant you favor for the end of life. It's the same God. It's the same God. Not only would he preserve you in the midst of the corruption, he will preserve you at the destruction of corruption. Don't you see how Noah's story paints such a clear picture of the work of Christ? I pray you see it. I pray you see it. Except instead of taking one man and making him float on top of the earth, God, very God, truly God, he comes himself and he takes on flesh and is truly man. He lives righteous and he dies sacrificially. And he says, listen, I am now the ark. I'm the ark. How do you get into me? You get into me by faith. You come, believe on my work. Believe that the Father has satisfied it. Believe on my teaching. Come, follow me. I will teach you a new way of life. You will be part of a new creation. You will be separated from the corrupt by being saved in this life. And you'll be saved from the corrupt at the end of this life. Noah's picture is for us today, brothers and sisters. His obedience is a clear sign that he has a walk with this living God. Whatever may come of the new creation God has given to Noah and his family, we see that immediately thankfulness and worship are the norm for the righteous. Brothers and sisters, this is what he calls us to walk with him in thankfulness and worship. Thankfulness and worship. To walk with him in such a way that it's not only clear to our neighbors that we have a different life than the wicked, it's also clear to ourselves. Sometimes we're the one that need our own testimony the strongest. Am I any different than I used to be? Have I grown? Am I walking in obedience? We have more information than Noah ever had. And sometimes I fear that he had a stronger walk than I might ever have. Open the scriptures. He tells you what to do. Don't do this. Go do that. Never do that. Always do this. What's he doing? He's teaching his children how to walk with him. And as they're walking with him, they're being saved, even in this life, being saved from all kinds of things. And then they can have this full expectation that they'll be saved from the judgment of the wicked. Tonight, application. First off, this simple invitation is an application. Have you surrendered into God's covenant offer of salvation? God is the righteous party. He's the greater party. And he's made a requirement. The requirement is righteousness. Now, you guys remember Psalm 16? How many do good? How many do good? None. All right? One prophet said our righteousness is like filthy rags. In other words, our good works, they're nasty compared to actual good work. Isn't that interesting? Our version of God's goodness will never compare to him, to his reality. So here's what he does. He requires righteousness, but he provides it. That's where Jesus is so powerful in your story tonight. Jesus is righteous, and he invites you to believe on him and accept his accepted work. His work is already accepted, so we can accept his accepted work. And maybe you've been drawn into this moment that you might say, yes, I believe. I repent of my unbelief. I turn away from not believing and I turn to believing. I turn away from trusting myself and I turn to trusting you. I turn away from attempting to direct my life and I turn to your kingship. Now, here's the deal. That's getting on the ark. You just trust God to seal the door and hold you until the day of judgment. I believe he will. I believe he will. Then a second application. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, if you happen to know Jake Farmer, he's a fun guy. He sends me a video yesterday. And it's some gentleman, and if I had to guess, I'd say the gentleman by his accent was from Africa, and he's dressed really nice. And this is all the guy says in the video. He says, I tell you one thing. If you get to heaven and you do not see me there, you are in hell. And that's all it said. No commentary from Jake, just sends me the video. I typed back one sentence. In Christ, comma, it is so. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you realize that you're declared righteous? Isn't that cool? You found favor. Somebody says, he said this last week. Well, I didn't see it make nobody no more happier except me. So I'm saying it again this week. In Christ Jesus, God has called you out, sanctified you, separated you, made you holy in a vessel that you don't even belong anywhere near. Made you holy in Christ. In Christ Jesus, you're set apart. Do you walk with God? Do you live in thankfulness and worship? This is not a condemnation, it's an invitation. Do you live in thankfulness and worship? There's some big lessons to learn from a big passage. I want the brothers and sisters here in the Lord to be encouraged by this. If God gives you favor to walk with him in this life, be confident that that same favor will protect you at the end of this life. If God gives you favor to walk with him in this life, get to stepping. Amen. Get to stepping. No, you won't fit in. You won't. But like Dave Ramsey's been telling us in the FPU class for weeks, he says, if broke is normal, I want to be weird. That's what he says. If broke is normal, I want to be weird. Right? If all this foolishness going on around here is normal, I want to be weird. I don't want to fit in with the crowd. I'm not trying to win any popularity contest. I don't want my name in lights. I just want it in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the only place I want it. Get to walking with you. Have you, and I really don't know who I'm talking to here, but God does. Have you even begun to obey him in baptism yet? Have you followed through and made a commitment to join Jesus in burial and resurrection? You need that testimony as much as we need to have it with you. You need to be obedient. Does your time, talent, and treasure, is it directed by God? Remember, all of that is his invitation to walk with you and save you. Anybody want to take a wild guess what he saves you from first? Yourself. At the end of life, he's saving you from his wrath. In this life, he's saving you from your cotton-picking self. And a lot of times, he's delivering you out of the hand of Satan, too. He didn't give us these rules to be a burden. He gave them to us to save us. Believers, are you walking with him? I ask you, did you show up at church? That's bare minimum. That ain't even high school level Christianity. That's elementary. I'm asking, are you walking with him? If there's an area of your life that he's pointing out, that the Spirit is pointing out to you, repent. Ask for his help. Submit yourself to him in a fresh way as a child and say, show me, Dad, how to walk. So that's what I want to do. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you're good. You're a righteous and just judge. All have sinned and fallen short of your glory. It is no surprise that you would judge any or all. Father, my heart is delightfully surprised that you would save some. You showed mercy and favor to Noah and his life. I believe, Father, that you've shown me mercy through Christ Jesus. You've shown me this revelation that there is one who is meant to give me relief. And not just to heaven someday, but in life today. So, Father, I pray, whether it's the revelation unto salvation or fresh revelation unto the joy of abiding and walking with you, I pray you speak to the hearts of people in our midst. We want to know that the God who called Noah is still speaking to people today. In Jesus I pray, amen.